We dealt in 2 Peter chapter 1 last week as we dealt with the holiness that a child of God is supposed to have and also the importance of the Word of God through revelation, illumination, and inspiration. And now Peter, as he comes to the end of his life, the time is short, he puts a real urgency in the heart of the believer in chapter 2 as he wants to expose and warn believers concerning false teachers and false prophets. And this chapter is pretty heavy, but let me give you some of the things that I thought that would be important this morning to begin with so that we can understand what Peter is trying to share. First of all, we understand that a false teacher denies the inspiration of the Bible. A false teacher does not believe that the Bible is illuminated, it is not inspired, and it has no revelation in the book. Secondly, false teachers deny also the sinfulness of men. They deny original sin. They don't believe that man has sinned. Thirdly, false teachers deny the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ through his atonement, through his blood. They don't accept it. And then fourthly, false teachers teach a salvation of works, not a salvation of faith. And also, false teachers do not believe in an eternal judgment. They don't really believe that there's a literal hell and a literal lake of fire. And then lastly, the most important doctrine that these false teachers deny is the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They don't believe it. They don't teach it. And so these are some of the things that we can look at in describing some of the characteristics of a false teacher. But Peter himself gives us 22 characteristics in chapter 2 concerning a false teacher and a false prophet. Before we begin with Peter, go back to the book of Deuteronomy for a second, to chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. The warning. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Notice the purpose of the false teachers and false prophets, to turn you away from God, who bought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way on which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. So even back in the Old Testament, the command was given that if someone would be found out to be a false prophet or a false teacher or a false dreamer, he would have to be put to death by stoning. That was the capital punishment given to them. They were false teachers and false prophets. Go now to the book of Acts, chapter 20. All through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus has something to say about false prophets, and all the way through the New Testament, even in the epistles. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul the Apostle, actually he comes to the place where he's giving his last sermon. He's now going towards Jerusalem. He's there in the Mediterranean Sea. He's making one more sweep as he comes down to the elders of Ephesus, there in the church of Ephesians, the Ephesian believers. And he calls them out, and this is what he tells them, beginning with verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. One thing that false teachers will not do is they will not give you the whole counsel of God. They'll give you only half counsel. And then he says this, the warning. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock that is among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, speaking to the bishops or to the overseers, to feed or shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I, Paul, know this. What do you know, Paul? That after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock of God. Also, from among yourselves, men will arise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Notice the warning. The warning concerning false teachers is not outside of the church, in the church is the problem. Even this morning as we sit here, there could be some false teachers among us. Paul gives the warning. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the Apostle gives us another warning. Beginning with verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear lest someone, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you might as well put up with him. And then verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And then Galatians chapter 1. Just turn the page. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Jesus Christ, who called you into the grace of Jesus Christ, to a different gospel. The word different gospel in Greek, there is a different kind of gospel. Paul's warning believers constantly about false teachers. And here he gives a real warning. He says in verse 7. Which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or angel Moroni, or, you know, any other angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be anathema, or let him be cursed to the lowest hell. As if we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed to the lowest hell. And then once again, if you turn to Second John, right before Jude, Second John, beginning with verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That is the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Krishnas, and all the cults that confess that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. They deny his deity. And then he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which work for, that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of the deity of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine to you, do not receive him into your house, nor tell him, God bless you. So you have no right to open the door. You can say later to them, you know, don't even say God bless, because they don't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, he's pretty strict about that. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's see what Peter has to say to us. Peter begins, after he speaks about illumination, revelation, and inspiration, now he warns us about these false teachers. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now, he takes us back to the Old Testament to tell us that in the Old Testament, there were a lot of false prophets saying, thus saith the Lord. But even during the time of Peter and Paul and all the disciples, there were false prophets among them. And now Peter is trying to make sure that those who have received the knowledge of the truth are not being taken away from the truth of Jesus Christ by deceptive words that these false teachers bring about. And notice what he says first of all. These false teachers among you, notice again, they're in the church. They're in the body of Jesus Christ, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice the first work of these false teachers is that they come in secretly. They hide. And what they do is they come in and they bring in destructive heresies. The word destructive here in the Greek is the word for destruction of the soul eternally. They don't only confuse your mind, they come to the place where they put deception in your body, soul, and mind eternally. They don't speak the truth. And here, they come in, and the first thing they do is they deny, notice, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on them swift destruction. The first thing they begin to deny is the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was not man incarnate in the flesh. They began to say that Jesus Christ was just a man or one of the prophets, but he's not really God. These people also bringing in these destructive heresies, coming to the body of Jesus Christ, and they say, you know what? You know, the pastor, he's kind of critical. You know, he's kind of offensive. He's always preaching about sin. When yet, God has given us so much grace. God loves us. God cares about us. God knows that you're weak. God knows that you fall. And God will always forgive you. So don't worry about the way you're living. Just continue as you are. That's the type of heresies they bring in. They bring in deceptive words. They cover up for their sin. Not only are they in destruction, but they want others to be in destruction with them. And usually, these men go to those that are young believers. They don't go to the older believers because the older believers will rebuke them and expose them. But they go to those people that are weak, those that do not have the knowledge of the truth. Those that are not rooted and grounded in God's word. And they test the waters. They begin to talk to you. And they kind of feel where you're at spiritually. And then if they see you weak, they begin with these destructive heresies to kind of brainwash you. And to say, well, don't worry about it. You know, you're eternally secure, so it doesn't matter what you do. You'll be saved always. Be careful. Those are heresies. Heresies that bring a false security in Jesus Christ, and it takes you away from the holiness of God. Because you can excuse yourself in what you do. Instead of repenting, you excuse yourself and you justify your positions. And these are swift destructions. Slowly but surely, they will kill you and they will cast your soul eternity into hell. That's what literally means there in the Greek, destructive heresies. They kill the soul of men. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. Now, I find this interesting because if you take that word many and you get your Strong Concordance or Young's Concordance, go back to the New Testament, start with the book of Matthew, and work yourself all the way through the New Testament, and you will be surprised how many times the word many is used. Not few. Many are called, few are chosen. Many, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, but I will say, I never knew you. Notice that it's not a few, you know, just a handful of people. There are many in the body of Jesus Christ that will follow these people. There are many in the body of Christ that are following these people into hell. These are people that are sitting in the body of Jesus Christ and they're being deceived by these people. And they follow these people's destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They have them so confused, they don't understand what's false and what's true, and they're in a place of weakness, so they take advantage of them spiritually. And then thirdly, check this out, verse 3. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now the New King James is pretty shallow on this. The old King James, a better translation, but it's better in the Greek language from the original. Here the reference is into these false prophets or false teachers that are fleecing the flock of God. They're taking people for their money. They get up and they cry to ask for money. They tell you sad stories. And by deceptive words, they get people's ears to listen. And people that are out there, like these little old ladies that are on their retirement and they're getting Social Security because they see these guys on television, they hear them on the radio, they think they're right on because they really have no discernment. And the way they talk to people, they can persuade them. And so what do? They fill out their check or they send, you know, money order or cash, and they send to these people, and these people are using the money for themselves. This is what it's in reference to. We see that every day. Like tonight, they'll be on tonight on TV. I wouldn't support anyone that speaks heresy. I wouldn't support anyone unless I knew that person, man, his lifestyle, the way he lives and the things that he does and how his ministry is operating. Because in one of the ancient books of the New Testament, books which we call, you know, the Book of the Apostles, the Diacetus is called in the New Testament. It was a book written by the apostles in the early church on how to discern false prophets and false teachers. And in one of the writings, Barclay, one of the commentaries says that one of the signs was that if a guy would come to your house and he would stay more than 3 days, he was a false prophet. Or if he asked for money, he was a false prophet. You see, God is not poor. When people begin to play on your emotions and begin to put pressure tactics on you, you know, to give and nobody's going to leave, close the doors now. God's moving. I know there's 30 people here with $1,000. You see? Deceptive words. Now all of you that have $1,000, just raise your wallet and say amen. You know? I've been in those kind of meetings before. Sad. But it's true. While they deceive you and they take your money, they live like millionaires. They drive their fancy cars and they dress fancy and they live fancy. And by deceptive words, they take and they fleece the flock of God. I promised my wife I wouldn't mention any names. And I'm biting my tongue. But you can watch them tonight on TV. On regular TV or UHF. They're always on 24 hours a day. And then you have those that build glass houses. But it's true. They fill their churches, and then people go and they get their ears tickled. They get entertained. And people say, oh, isn't he wonderful? Yeah, he's wonderful on the way to hell too. It's sad at what, Americans are the biggest bait. I'm serious. The biggest bait for heresy. Anything that comes through, ooh, let's go to a smorgasbord and let's try everything. We have no discernment. And yet Peter warns us concerning these people, man. They're, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction that's not slumbered. They're going to get theirs. And that's going to be heavy. Because they've lived like kings and queens. They've gone on TV all around the country, around the world, and they're like movie stars. And yet when it comes to integrity, when it comes to their life, you know, you would be surprised, these people, the way they live. And the way they deceive the body of Jesus Christ, and yet people think they're wonderful. They're not wonderful. They're not wonderful. They're false teachers. They teach positive confession, wealth and health, the kingdom theology, New Age theology. And yet people think these people are the most nicest people in the whole world. No, they're not. They're deceptive. They're on their way to hell. God is going to judge them because they have deceived people. And then verse 4. He gives four illustrations from verse 4 through verse 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell or Tarsus, and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards which live ungodly, and deliver righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawlessness. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, let me expound here a little bit, because this is tremendous what he says here. If you were to take the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude, you would think that these guys got together and they wrote together, because they write about the same things, and yet they were 15 years apart. Peter is trying to say to you and me, he's telling you and he's warning you about these false teachers, but now he brings in an Old Testament illustration. And the first people that he brings in to judgment are those angels that fell with Satan. Those in Genesis chapter 6. As Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Why? Because Enoch pleased God. During that time, the world was becoming very corrupt and violence was upon the earth. And God had given a warning to the world. And what had happened is this, that these angels, they had fallen with Satan to the world, had come in and had possessed these men, and they have had sex with these women. And through the experience of this sexual encounter with these women, these women had these children. They were Nephilims. They were half human and half demon. Now you say, wait a minute, that's shocking. Hey, that's what it says in the Hebrew. Now, it's important that you understand what is going on here. Because these demons that came, you say, well, wait a minute. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, it says that that angels are sexless. No. Wait a minute. Study it carefully. It says in Matthew 19 that the good angels are sexless, not the bad demons, not the bad angels. These fallen angels were so deceptive, so frightening, so evil, that they had to be put in chains in the lower hell in Tarsus for the day of judgment. They're not loose today. They're waiting for judgment. If these angels today were loose, none of us would be able to live upon this earth. These are the most fiercest angels that God has in chains. They're seductive angels. And that's important, because when you go back and you study the scripture, you find out some people say that it was the seed of Seth. No, no. It says there, sons of God. There in the Hebrew is Elohim. It speaks of angels in reference, if you follow it all the way through exegetically. These bad angels came and began to oppress the women, and then they possessed the women and had sex with them, and they became pregnant. And these women have half beings, half demon, half human. And so when God saw that, he came and he brought destruction upon the world. Look what's going on today. The second illustration is not only of the angels, it's of Noah. In the days of Noah, things were so bad, there were 5 billion people on the earth. And out of the 5 billion people, the world had become so polluted, so terrified by evil, that God gave men 120 years to repent. And God gave Noah 120 years of his grace to build a ship, which spoke of God's grace, because they had never rained on the earth, you see. There was a cloud covering the earth at that time. Noah was far away from any ocean. And so when Noah began to build this ark, men began to ridicule, began to mock that the judgment of God was going to come. And then one day Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their 3 wives were asked to come into the ark. And once the door was shut, which is the ark of grace, the door stands of Jesus Christ, I am the door to the sheepfold. He was the door. Once that door of grace was sealed, it began not only to rain from above, but not only did the heavens open, but the earth opened, and it brought a universal flood. And you know what? Only 8 people survived, and 5 billion people drowned it, because the world was so corrupt. Why did these people drown? Because God wanted to start a whole new generation. The only good people was Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man. God's judgment came in the past. You don't have to be a biblical, you know, scholar to know there was a flood. You can learn that in science. But it's important that we understand that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he escaped the flood. And then, the third illustration is the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah. San Francisco, New York, Los Angeles. This was the place where the homosexuals lived. This is the place probably that was full of AIDS. And every venereal disease you could ever imagine, the young and the old were together sexually. And what's funny about this is that, you know, here is Lot with Abraham. They get into a little division because of their herdsmen. And so Abraham says, son, I tell you what, you're my nephew. You choose whatever part of the land you want and you go for it. And what did he do? His eyes began to look to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's his first step to backsliding. His second step to backsliding, Lot not only looked, but he moved next to Sodom and Gomorrah and set up his tent. He moved right outside of San Francisco. And then the third step to his backsliding condition in Lot's life is that we find him at the city gates now with his wife and his daughters living in the city of San Francisco. Sad. And yet, look what has happened because of the sexual community, because free sex, and because we want rights in our country. We allowed people to be homosexuals and lesbians and child pornography, and all the sexual sin has brought us to the epidemic of AIDS. And yet, we allowed them to parade in our streets. we allow them to have rights. When the Bible says that that is sin. And what did God do to the homosexuals of that community? He brought fire and brimstone. And He wiped them out. I really believe that the reason God brought fire and brimstone, probably because there was such a disease there, He had to consume it. And I believe that this is what's happening today. I also believe. Here it says that Lot, even though we find him at the city gates, which was a place of preeminence for the city judges, he's living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember when the two angels came and they went into his house because they were bringing the judgment of God? There was a knock on the door, and what happened? The old men of the city and the young men of the city, which were homosexuals, said, "Hey, we saw that some pretty nice looking guys came into your house. Why don't you bring them out so that we can know them sexually?" And Lot said, "No way, man. I'll tell you what I'll do. Instead of bringing them out, why don't I bring up my daughters and you can have them and you can do whatever you want to them." Notice the compromise in Lot's life. He was willing to give his children instead of making a stand for righteousness. And what happened? The angels pulled him back in because they were going to kill him, and he blinded the homosexuals and they became aggressive. They wanted to pounce down the door. And let me say this, that when homosexuals or any type of sin begins to get a real aggression and very aggressive against people, it's the end. Because that's all it took. Because then the angels warned Lot and said, "You got to get out of here because tomorrow God's going to wipe out this place." And what happened? Lot went to his son-in-laws and said, "Hey, tomorrow God's going to destroy this place. You have to get out." And what did they do? They laughed and they mocked him because they didn't see his testimony. Lot is a type of a carnal Christian. Like a carnal Christian, you know, where people don't really believe what you really are. And what happened? He took his wife, he took his daughters, and they start heading out because the angel drew him out. And then what happened? As soon as they were out of the city, they were on their way to Soar, fire and brimstone dropped on Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did his wife do? His wife turned around, and when she turned around, she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, that's good, but not good enough. Because in the Hebrew, it says that she turned around to go back. She was so drawn by the world, she wanted to go back into the city, and God made her into a pillar of salt. How many of us today are so drawn by the world that the Word of God doesn't keep us? Pretty heavy. All those things in the Old Testament are there for example for us. They use them in the New Testament to show us God's mercy and God's judgment. Yet Lot, being among these people, his soul, notice his soul was oppressed every day because of the filthy conduct. Why didn't he move out if he was so oppressed? Should have moved out. And yet, because of God's grace, he calls him a righteous man. He was the only righteous. Remember Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis, he started praying. He says, "Lord, if I can find 50, if I can find 40 righteous, if I can find 20, how about 10? And 10 was the least. And he says, "That's it, no more." He couldn't even find 10 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, but one Lot. And the only reason that God didn't wipe out Lot because of the righteous God had given to him. That's sad, but it's true. Verse 10. And check this out. "And especially those teachers who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority." Notice they don't like authority. They don't like the eldership. They don't like to be ruled. They don't like to be accountable. They don't like integrity. "They are presumptuous, self-will. They are not afraid to speak evil of those in what? In authority." These are the ones, watch this, verse 11. "Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural beasts, brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they don't understand and will utterly perish because of their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it in pleasure to carouse in the daytime, which means they're not afraid of the night nor afraid of the day. They go out and sin in the night or day, like anytime they want to, they do it anywhere. There are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Notice they're in the body of Jesus Christ. They feast with you. They're among you. Two times now he tells us that. They're in the body of Jesus Christ. Check this out. How do they do? Having eyes full of adultery. You know what that says in the Greek there? It doesn't mean they commit adultery. He says every time they look at a woman with her eyes, every woman they want to take to bed with them, and they pursue her until they take her to bed. Eyes full of idolatry. Adultery's in their eyes, man. They want every woman for themselves. Notice, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from evil. They don't stop. They can't stop. They cannot stop. They don't cease. What else? Enticing unstable souls, they have a heart, notice, trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That means they want, they're greedy for money, they're greedy for sex, they're greedy for everything. They have, and check this out, they have forsaken the righteous way and gone astray. Check this out. They had an opportunity to be righteous, but they didn't want it. They came to the altar. They went through the emotions, but they never truly gave their hearts to God. Watch this. They have forsaken, they have left the way of righteousness and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What did Balaam do? He seduced and he sold out the children of Israel to the Moabite women, and through that Balaam was cursed and he went to hell. Isn't that interesting? And Balaam was a prophet of God, a Gentile prophet of God, and he never made it into the kingdom of God because of what he did to the children of God. That's what these people are like. They're Balaams in the body of Christ. And then watch this. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb ass speaking through a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet, but he wouldn't listen. God even used an ass to speak to him. He wouldn't listen to God. These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness of what? Not hell, of the lake of fire. All eternity, man. That's where they're going. Into utter darkness. I would encourage you to go to your local bookstore, not Christian bookstore, secular bookstore, and buy Dante's Inferno and read it. He wrote, which is, you know, not biblical, but he wrote about the 7 degrees of hell, the 7 steps of hell. And you know what? He's not too far off what Jesus taught. And he wasn't a Christian. About the different degrees of hell to those people that are accountable to the knowledge of the truth. Watch this. For when they speak, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Notice there's nothing spirit-filled about them. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the one who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or hell. Notice what it says there. It speaks about our liberty in Jesus Christ. If you're getting sucked in, man, to bondage, be careful. Because watch this, verse 20. Here it is, heavy, heavy. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the later end is worse for them than the beginning. You know what he says? He says, those people that knew the knowledge of the truth and you were totally liberated by God, he brought you out of drugs, he brought you out of pornography, he brought you out of sex, he brought you out of homosexuality, for you to go back and do the same thing again, it is double judgment to your life. God will not put up with it. God will not put up with it. Because watch what he says, this is heavy. It is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better, here it is, for it would have been better for them not ever to know the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Notice these people turn away from God. I guess that throws off eternal security. You know, which is another heresy. Cheapening the grace of God. He's talking here, if you want to look it up in your scriptures in the Greek manuscript, look it up. It's talking about those people that knew the knowledge of the truth. Same thing that Hebrews talks about. Chapter 6, chapter 10. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, if you go back after you know the knowledge of the truth and God has redeemed you and delivered you from your old ways, to go back to your old ways is to commit spiritual suicide. Watch this. But it has happened to them according to the word of God, according to the proverb. And here he quotes from the Proverbs. He quotes from Proverbs 26:11. A dog returns to his own vomit as a sow having been washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Notice what he says. These people not only know the knowledge of the truth, but they have been delivered, but they're just like the dog, man. They go back to the old life. And eventually, they end up totally judged by God. Father, we come to this difficult chapter of 2 Peter, Lord, which there is so much to examine our lives before you this morning, God. Father, I pray for those that find themselves in this chapter as deceptive, going back like the dog to its own vomit. Lord, those that have made the step to faith and have come forth to be a witness, and not for years they've had a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but now they find themselves back even worse in the world, doing things that they never did at first, but now they're doing even worse things. Lord, I pray for their souls. Lord, I pray that you really, really convict here this morning, God. That we would really take a great examination of our soul and mind and body, Father, as we look at the things of eternity.